I meant to let you know too that on Friday night we had the first of the Attic, which is the revised youth ministry, and it went really well. It was a bit of a different night because there was a few youth there, but some of the old crew from Fun Club came as well, because they weren't aware that it was just for youth. But Esther did a really good job. She just rolled with it. And had the kids sitting around in circles and playing games, and it was a really good night. So if you see her at all, encourage her. That'd be good. I want to read to you from the book of Matthew, and we're reading from chapter 6. So give you a moment or two to find that, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 25. I want to speak to you about the future matters, or tomorrow matters, in terms of finance. We're continuing in the series on money, money, money. I love that title for the series. And not next week, but the following week, I want to speak to you about global stewardship. You all thought I was going to say global warming. Well, it will include some comments about global warming. Because to understand global stewardship, we've got to understand what global warming is and what it isn't. And one of the concerns I have is that global warming has become a mask for the greater issue of global stewardship. Anyway, we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? I'm glad some of you worried to some degree about clothes this morning, but see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless this word to us. I want to speak to you for a few minutes about the scene that we live in, the current context. And I want you to know that these are my thoughts and my reflections. So they are by no means at the same level of authority as the Scripture. These are things that I see. So I'm not a prophet per se. And some of you might think I'm actually a loss. But I do want to speak to you about what I'm seeing. And then I want to speak about a group of people who are my favorite people. They're called the millennials. And then I want to speak about what the Bible says to both the millennials and to us. So here's what I see in our current scene. And this relates to money, finances, and the future. Someone said recently of Donald Trump's presidency, and by the way, I've given up commenting on individuals in politics because it just baffles me completely. But someone said recently of Donald Trump's presidency that it's the weirdest presidency they've ever seen or experienced in terms of American politics, But then they quickly followed up that comment with the comment that we are living in the weirdest times, so it would seem that his presidency is actually in context with the times that we're living in. Now, whatever you think of politicians, God has called them to be politicians for that time and for that purpose. That's the conclusion I've come to, and I've given up trying to interpret what's going on. At the moment, we have an LNP, Liberal National Party, in federal politics. The Liberals stands for, traditionally has stood for, conservative values, but progressive in terms of economic progress and national prosperity. The N, National Party, traditionally has stood for standing up for the needs and the rights of people, the primary producers, people of the country. So it's a bit weird. Let me show you, or let me explain to you what I see happening in the light of all of that. Number one, we are the most, or one of the most regulated countries in the world. Now, when I was at school, I got into trouble a fair bit. Now, I know you might find that hard to believe, but you'll have to accept it by faith. And a lot of the time I got into trouble, it was my own fault. But every now and again I got into trouble because of the misdemeanors of someone else. And we've all experienced this, haven't we? The collective punishment and discipline that comes to a cohort because one or two have been naughty. And at the moment in our nation, we are experiencing something similar where we have laws and regulations that are enacted by Parliament because of the misdemeanors of a few. Now, some of these laws and regulations, and probably many of them, are needed, but we are now experiencing the lowest common denominator, I think, of lawmaking in our culture. For instance, I'm not a terrorist, but I'm subject to baggage checking when I go in and out of an airport. And I don't do that every day, of course, so it's not a big deal. I'm not a pedophile, but I can't take photos of my grandchildren in some public contexts. And so we are an over-regulated country. Now, what this equates to is that we are an over-governed country. We have three levels of government, and we have at least one level of government too much. And because we're over-regulated, we're overtaxed, and all those levels of government want their fair slice of the pie, and in particular, our local council wants its fair slice of the pie. So we are over-governed and we're overtaxed. We have one of the highest rates of tax in the country, that is 45% taxation for all of those of you who are earning over $180,000. But there's levels below that. So we are over-governed, we're over-regulated, we're over-governed, and we're over-taxed. We are right in the middle of one of the worst, or what they're saying is one of the worst droughts in history. And it really bothers me that in recent days we have not seen or heard too much at all from our politicians about the drought. There's a lot about Super Saturday, by-elections, etc., but I just haven't heard at state level or federal level politics any comment about the drought or any move towards relief. Here's something else that I see. I see and understand that there is a rise of Marxism, if not in practice, but certainly in education. Now, for those of you who don't know or you've forgotten, Karl Marx was a socialist, and Karl Marx was the engineer of probably modern socialism, and his idea was that the state should own and control everything except for a man or a woman's capacity to work. So everything else was owned by the state. Companies, productivity, it was all state owned. What's happening at the moment in some of the elite universities of our country is that there is what's called neo-Marxism, it's just rife, actually. There was a columnist recently who said that there should be a royal commission into the proliferation of Marxist theory in our education system across the nation. Just saying. Another thing I see happening is what I'm calling the Great Retirement Bubble. Now, the difficulty that we're facing as a nation is the distribution of population of those who are either retired or are retiring and those who are supporting it. And someone recently did a two-dimensional graph, and this is what it looks like. So at the top, you have the survivor generation. Some of you are the survivor generation. And then you have the graph going out like this towards the emerging baby boomer generation. The baby boomers were born between 46 and 64. And then you have the graph going in like this to the generations after the baby boomers, who are Gen X, Gen Y, and the millennials. And then you have a line on the bottom. You know what that looks like? Looks like a coffin. And when I first saw that two-dimensional graph, I laughed and laughed because I thought, that's the funniest thing. And then I started crying because I realized that, you know, I might not get the pension. So we're facing an issue there. The other thing I see is this. I'm getting to the good news shortly. I'm just telling you what I see and maybe what you see. The other thing that I see is unbelievable house prices. Now, we're somewhat insulated from that here in Cooloola Cove, but in Sydney, in 2017, in Sydney, now this includes dodgy suburbs like Marrickville and Lithgow, but in Sydney, the median price for houses was $1.1 million. And recently, because the house prices in Sydney and Melbourne are coming off the heat. And so recently someone said, oh, the median in Sydney is going to come down to about $900,000. And then the fool had the stupidity to say, oh, and that's going to be great for new home buyers. I mean, who can contemplate as a new home buyer buying a house for $900,000? In Melbourne, the median price of houses, and this includes, again, dodgy suburbs like Meadowlands, Footscray, and Geelong. look, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with Footscray. So the median price of houses in Melbourne is $900,000. Now, if you come to Brisbane, it's about $550,000. And, of course, in Tasmania, it's about $64,000. So, we've got a problem. We've got a real issue with house prices in our nation. I'll come back to that shortly. The final thing I see, and this is not meant to be in any way a racial comment, but we are experiencing unprecedented and unbelievable foreign ownership of our country. Now, just to put that in some sort of figure, 14 million hectares of our grazing land is owned by Chinese people. One quarter of houses that are sold in Sydney are sold to Chinese investors. And there is something that's called the Great Chinese Diaspora, which is similar to the Great Jewish Diaspora, only it's the dispersal of Chinese people throughout the world. Now, we've got to be really careful with this that we don't adopt a racial bent towards this, because for many, many years, they've struggled to have what we've taken for granted, right? But foreign ownership, whether it's the Chinese or companies that are selling their services to overseas nations like India and so on, is an issue for us. And this is part of the scene that we're living in. It came to a head this week when Dick Smith was in tears because he has to wind up his Australian-made food production company because he just can no longer compete with the likes of Aldi. And many of us shop at Aldi, don't we? No? Oh, okay. Well, we do from time to time we shop at Aldi. I love Aldi because it's the only shop that you can go to and you can buy a chainsaw, and right next to the chainsaw you can buy a jar of Nescafe coffee. It's the best, you know. And it's hard, it's very hard to compete with the likes of Aldi, which is German-owned, and who are able to market and sell very well. So, there's just a little bit about the scene that we're living in. Now, let me speak to you for a few minutes about millennials. And some of you are asking the question, what's a millennial? And if you're asking the question, what's a millennial, it means you're not one. The millennials are the generation, now this varies, they're the generation of people who were born from approximately 1984 onwards. Now, depending on who's doing the talking and who the demographic analysis is done by, sometimes it's a bit earlier than that. So you have the survivor generation, you have the baby boomers, then you have the baby busters. You had what was called Gen Y and Gen X, and now the millennials, but there's a bit of overlap between Gen X and Gen Y and millennials. And here's a few things about the millennials. Number one, most millennials don't even know what's going on in the world. What I've just described to you, they'd have no clue about, because that's just the way they are. I'm not being critical. The millennials are the generation who, in their words, are the result of bad parenting. Now, none of the millennials in our church would say that. And parents, none of the millennials in our church have dobbed you in to say that you're bad parents. But the millennials do think that they are the result of bad parenting. The millennials are the generation who, when there was a race on at school, everyone got an award, whether you came first or last, because they grew up with the concept that everyone is a winner. Some of the nonsense that millennials were taught is eye-watering. When I went to school, I ran in the cross-country, but I didn't run. I walked, and I walked with my friend Andrew Makitas. And we walked around with our lumberjackets. You don't win a race by walking and wearing a lumberjacket. And when I came last with Andrew Makitas, I was called a doofus or something equivalent, and rightly so, because I came last. And the concept that someone can win and someone else can win, and in fact everyone can win, is ridiculous. But this is part of the millennial generation. The millennials have a sense of entitlement. Now, most people have a sense of entitlement, but for millennials, it's rusted on. They're almost entitled to think that they should be entitled. The millennials are tech savvy and addicted to social media. And they've discovered that the social media like Facebook produces a hormone called dopamine, which is the same hormone. It's very relevant, isn't it? It's the same hormone that's produced when you drink alcohol or take drugs. And dopamine is addictive. So the millennials, and some of you know this because you're them, are addicted to things like Facebook. The problem with Facebook is it's very easy to tell the world how wonderful your life is when in fact your life is falling apart. The problem with Facebook is it circumvents true relationship. This is part of the millennial issue. The millennials tend to be, and this is all generalizations, and again, these are not the millennials in our church because they're the exception, but the millennials tend to be sometimes unfocused and possibly even a little bit lazy. Now, I've got three millennials as my children. I've got five millennials. If you include my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law, I've got five millennials. And I love them to bits, but they drive me nuts. I'll ring up my son and I'll say, "Hey mate, what's happening?" And this is the response: "Just chilling." "What do you mean, just chilling?" "Just chilling." "So what's happening?" "Not much." What you don't want to hear when you ring up a millennial is them say, "Netflix and chilling." Because if you're in the know and you hear "Netflix and chilling," it could mean that they've got a bunch of friends around and they're watching Netflix, or it could mean that they're doing something else, because Netflix and chilling can be a euphemism for having sex. So if you ring up your children and you hear "Netflix and chilling," I'm a contingency planner, and I've got a response already planned for that if I hear that from my kids, because presumably they don't know that I know what it means, and my response is this: "Well, actually, your mum and I," and the phone will go down faster than a goat down a cliff. "Just chilling." Recently, I was watching that program, The Chase, and this is so classic of a millennial. There was a millennial on, and he called himself a millennial. And so if they call themselves millennials, you can call them millennials. And you know, he earned $10,000 in his Chase, and he was asked by Andrew O'Keefe what he was going to do with it. And this is the response. This is so millennial. He said, "I probably should put it towards a deposit on a home, but I'll probably buy smashed avocado with it." So the millennials, some of them can't see past their last serving of smashed avocado on toast. So what biblical advice? Now, true to form, most of the millennials aren't here today. But these are your children and your grandchildren. So you need to know what's going on in their head, and then I'm going to speak into your hearts and our hearts collectively. What do we need to say to our children and our grandchildren about the future? And I want to say this. First of all, and this is proverbial wisdom. Number one, millennials, if you're listening, you need to work for your money. You need to work for your money. There's two ways of moving forward in this world. One is that you work for your money, and secondly, your money works for you. So firstly, you need to work for your money. So Proverbs chapter 6 tells us, go to the ant, observe the ant, because the ant gathers and the ant is productive, and the ant gathers its resources in summer because it knows that there is a winter coming. Now that's good advice for all of us, but in particular for the millennials. The problem with millennials, one of the problems is, and they're great people, and again, this is the exception to the, you guys are the exception to the rule, but the problem with the millennials is this: They do want to change the world, but they don't want to work hard at changing the world. They want to stand at the base of the mountain and get to the summit, but they don't want to climb the mountain to get to the summit. To illustrate this, about 4 or 5 years ago, my son and daughter-in-law and their one child at the time moved down to Brisbane. And my son started working for a company called Collection House. Now, Collection House buys debt at 10 cents in the dollar and reclaims it at up to 70 cents. They make a lot of money on people's debt. But as is true for many of you, he had to start at the bottom, what you might call the bottom of the company, and he had to start at the call center. And he had to make calls, cold calls, to people to collect their debt. A horrible, horrible job. And he hated it. And he got to 6 months and he said, "Dad, I'm gonna throw it in and do something else." And, you know, you hate as a parent to say, "Son, when I was your age, and I didn't do that, I just let it go and I just prayed." Sometimes the best thing you can do for millennials is just pray for them. But I just prayed that he would have the capacity and the resilience to hang in there. Well, a few months ago, we saw a post on Facebook, and he was in Melbourne, and it was a weekday, and I thought, what the heck is he doing in Melbourne? So we messaged him and said, "What are you doing in Melbourne?" And he said, "Oh, I'm here to meet some of our clients." So he's progressed through the call center stage. He went to the hardship part of the company, and now he's a team leader. He has his own team, and he has clients that are some of the major banks in this country. And he hung in there. And I've got to say to you, millennials, you've got to work hard. You need to work hard. Go to the ant, you sluggards. I've been waiting to call millennials sluggards for a long time. Go to the ant and consider the ways of the ant, because the ant produces and it puts away for the winter. The second way that you can get ahead in this world, and it's not just about getting ahead, but you can make your money work for you. And the way you do that is the money that you earn, you invest. And the best investment, and this is traditional advice, the best investment is bricks and mortar. And you might say to me, "Well, you've just put the kibosh on that by telling us about the median house prices in this nation." But there's different ways that you can get into the real estate market. Bricks and mortar. Second advice, and I'm not an investment advisor, you know that, but here's some wisdom from the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 2 says this: if you're considering investment, then Ecclesiastes says, 7 ventures, yes, even 8. And the old grandma adage was this: don't put all your eggs in one basket. So if you get to a place where you can invest, then diversify your investment. Otherwise, your investment will be like manure. If you put it all in one place, it'll start to stink. But if you spread it out, then it'll bring growth and flourishment. You know that some of you know the experience of this, that you've been wise in what you've done and you spread your investment. And that goes all the way back to Ecclesiastes. The third bit of advice is this: if you're considering investment and you can't explain it, then don't do it. Isn't that right, Graham? Sometimes you need help to understand what it is that you should do with your finances. Karen and I were in this position about 15 years ago, or less than that, 10 years ago. We had lost every investment that we had in bricks and mortar. It had cost us to sell the house that we had in Caloundra, and we lived in the Whitsundays for 5 years in a manse. We moved back down to Brisbane. We had nothing. Well, I mean, we had everything, but we had nothing in terms of bricks and mortar. And there was an investment advisor in the church, and he sought us out. We didn't seek him out. And he said, what are you doing about your future? And I must have been a premillennial because I said, just chilling. Netflix and chilling. Growing my family so that they can look after me in my old age. He said, what prospect have you got to buy a home? And I said, and I explained the story. I said, we'd owned two homes. We'd lost money on the second home and we had nothing. And he said, well, what you need to do is you need to start putting money towards what's called a spousal contribution in superannuation. Now, some of you are very skeptical about superannuation, but he said, his name was Ian, lovely guy, he said, you need to start making a spousal contribution because if you do, the government will give you pro rata. Well, over 2 or 3 years, we managed to save $7,000 or $8,000, and that nest egg in super is now worth about $25,000, and we've done nothing with it. And sometimes the best thing is just to seek out, put your pride aside and seek out someone who can help you. And number four, millennials, think long term. Put aside your need for greed or your need for speed because you are ultimately the instant gratification generation. And you don't like waiting for things. But Proverbs tells us that money accumulates little by little, not when you get greedy over something or around something. I learnt this lesson the hard way just in recent years, and you will remember that we had a guy in the church called Carlos, and Carlos drove a really nice vintage car. Do you guys remember Carlos? Yep, Ronnie does. And Carlos drove this really nice vintage car. It was a soft top. I think it might have been a Mustang. I'm not sure. And he just oozed prosperity. And one day Carlos came up to me and he said, I've got this great plan. I've got this great thing going on. And I said, what is it? He said, well, it's the Vietnamese dong. When I heard the Vietnamese dong is the currency of Vietnam. And the moment I heard dong, I should have run the other way. What a strange name for a currency. And he said this. He said, the Vietnamese dong is tied up at the moment with world affairs, and it's devalued like you wouldn't believe. But he said one day in the future, in the near future, it's going to be revalued, and if you buy the dong now, you're going to be fabulously rich. Well, I went home to Karen and I said, we're going to be rich. And I said, we're going to buy some dong. And I only had, guess what? I only had $100 to spare. So I was going to expose myself to this reevaluation of the Vietnamese dong to the value of $100. You know how much dong I got for $100? I got over $1 million in dong. And it was in such big currency that there was only about 5 notes. And I'm hanging on to the dong. And every Sunday, Carlos would say, it's not far away. It's not far away. It's going to happen. And, you know, I got really excited and I got somewhat distracted. And he would get in my ear on a Sunday and I'd be so distracted I'd forget what I was preaching about, thinking about the dong, you know. Anyway, to cut a long story short, the dong is still hopelessly bound up in world economy. And I sold my dong. I took my dong to the bank. And you know how much I got for it? About $87. You know, sometimes the best investments are the ones that you don't make. And millennials, if I can speak to your heart, just dollar by dollar, day by day, week by week, don't fall into the trap that you so often fall into for instant gratification. I mean, you can binge watch anything on TV these days. You can access anything instantly. You can buy online. You know the hardest part about buying online? You've got to get up off the couch to get the credit card out of your wallet. Don't fall for that trap. And don't let your children or your grandchildren fall for that trap. Teach them. Embed into their hearts the value of hard work and dollar by dollar you accumulate the substance that you need for this life. Now, let me speak to the grandparents of the millennials, which is most of you here this morning. A couple of pastoral words, and it's this. You need to prepare for the future in a way that's entirely different to the millennials. Because your days are coming to an end. And your life here on this earth is shorter than it is longer. All things being equal. So let me say this. A couple of pastoral words, and this comes out of experience. But firstly, from Proverbs, where it tells us, a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children and his grandchildren. Let me say that that will vary according to your situation. Whatever it is that you've got to leave will be varied across this room. But can I implore you not to leave a surprise for your children? When they read the will, it says, oh, look, Mum and Dad left a reverse mortgage for us. Mum and Dad left a debt. Whatever you do, see that you can leave something for those who will follow you to alleviate the difficulty that they might have in the future. So don't leave your children a debt if you can help it. Secondly, don't leave your children a problem. And this is the biggest issue of all. I don't know how many times I've sat down with families around a family finalizing their financial issues, and the parents or the last surviving parent has left the family a problem. And if I could delicately push this issue further, your will is not an opportunity to exact revenge on your children. That whatever you need to do to prepare for the time when you pop your clogs and go to be with Jesus, in terms of making sure that your relationship with your children is as good as it can be, do that before you leave this earth. Do it today, do it this afternoon, and do it tomorrow. And make sure then, at the time when your family read your will, that there's a real sense of fairness and equity in what they see and what they receive. Because if you might think, well, I'm gonna exact revenge on this person, that won't fix the problem. It'll exaggerate it and exacerbate it long past the time when you leave this earth. Make sure that your intentions are clear and make sure that you are fair and equitable with your children. Because again, pastorally, I've dealt with families where there's been horrendous tension and hatred and resentment and bitterness in the hearts of the children because the parents didn't do it right. And the final thing I want to say to you pastorally is this. The number of times that I've sat down with a husband or a wife, with a funeral director, and the funeral director has given the rough estimate for the cost of the funeral, and the person's nearly fallen off the chair because they're not prepared for what they've heard. These days, a funeral can cost anywhere between minimum $5,000 and $10,000. So you either need to make preparations for that or you need to have a plan for that with your family. Jesus said, let me finish with this thought. Jesus said, as he sent out his disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves, be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Millennials, you need to be wise and crafty. Now, we don't like to be associated with serpents because we think, oh, you know, the devil, he's a serpent. So without all of the pejorative terms that go along with that, serpents, snakes are wise. They're crafty. They're survivors. And millennials, you need to be as wise and crafty and resilient as a snake. We all need to be. And then you need to be as gentle as doves. What did Jesus mean by that? He meant that we need to be innocent as a dove is innocent. We need to be innocent in the sense that we place our faith and our hands in the hands of Jesus, who is the great provider. That's what Jesus meant. I've taken it out of context. But we need to be, on the one hand, crafty. We need to be savvy. We need to be resilient. But most importantly, we need to be as gentle as doves. Because Jesus said, do not worry tomorrow what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Because your heavenly Father knows. And when you and I look into the future, we look into the future with optimism, not because of the scene that's around us, but because of the God that we worship and serve, who is faithful, who is generous, who is good. And in that sense, we need to be as gentle as doves. So, quick end to our story in terms of how we came here, because God is good. We had nothing except spousal contribution to superannuation. And one night towards the end of 2003, I had this strange thought, and it was this, that we should buy some land in Tincam Bay. But you know what? We had no money. But I was a pastor at the time, and pastors are good at crying poor. So, no, I didn't do this. But I did go to the Baptist Union of Queensland, and I said to them, would you lend us some money if we bought a block of land? So, late 2003, we came up here, and we had no idea what was going to happen. We came up here on a day when it was bucketing down rain, and we drove all around Kalula Village looking for land, looking, assessing this block, that block. It's the best day to come and look for land because we saw all the land with water frontage and we didn't want that land. We like water views, but not quite like that. And we put an offer in on 6 or 7 blocks of land. Now, we weren't going to buy 6 or 7, but if you had your time again, you would. But it was all we could do to buy one. And in their grace, the Baptist Union of Queensland loaned us the money to buy a block of land that finally settled for $28,500. Ah, the good old days. And behind that was the hand of God who said, I will never leave nor forsake you. 2 years later, we went back cap in hand to say, we weren't even living it, we'd just accepted a call to go to Maribor Baptist Church. And we went back and said, would you extend that loan by another $50,000 so that we can buy, so that we can build a home? And they did. And it cost us in the end $55,000 to build our home in number 3 Mayflower. And you know what? The council have determined that it is such a spectacular home that they have endeavoured to make the street commensurate with the home that is number 3 Mayflower. And they are putting in curbing and channeling, and they're resealing the road, and it's taking forever, and it's going to cost you more in your rates, but you are welcome. And over 2 years, and see, millennials don't get this, because the millennial will go out and hire a contractor. But over 2 years, every Wednesday, I drove down here and some Saturdays, and with the help of a couple of mates, one in particular, we built that home. which is testimony not to our savviness, it's testimony above all to the wonderful provision and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. If I can speak into your hearts, the reason that we have hope for the future is not because of superannuation. It's not because we are savvy. It's not because of our investments or the pension that might or might not be. It's because we trust in the God who is loving and gracious. And in that sense, we are called to be as gentle as doves, with the simple faith of a child who trusts mum and dad for everything that they need. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to thank you that we are the beneficiaries of your generosity in so many ways. And all of us have a story about how you led us here and how you've provided for us here and in the years before that. All of us have a story about how good you've been and how gracious and merciful you've been in our lives. And we thank you for that. And we worship you and pray that we would continue to be good stewards and generous children of God with all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.